The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning. Colossians chapter 2, we are in the analysis of verse 1, page 2 of our notes. All right, if we expect to profit from the study at hand, once again this morning, it demands that we are in fellowship. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. As a believer priest, we are either in fellowship or out of fellowship. It's absolute. It's either or. There's no running the line here. And you engage in personal sin in life. You are in a state of carnality. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit has been neutralized. You're out of fellowship. To regain fellowship, the filling ministry in the imperative given to us in Ephesians 5:18 is the rebound technique. It's the mechanics given to us. It's a prayer of confession. It's simply intellectual honesty before God, recognizing your sin in life. And when you acknowledge that sin before God, you confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Experientially, we then are filled with God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 was written to believers, for believers, so that we can walk in this world with a sinful nature of flesh, living in it, and still have fellowship with God in spite of that fact. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the revelation of the truth of your word, revealing it to those who are positive, who are seekers of you, that we not only hear the words, but we can understand and perceive them in the light of their so divine design and intent. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit once again enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2 here of Colossians. As we have noted, the theme of this chapter is basically warnings. To admonish, if you will, to warn believers as part of the responsibility of those in charge of others spiritually in the local church. Chapter 3, the theme will be the teaching aspect, both of those obviously fulfilling the requirements that Paul set forth in terms of the communicator, the shepherd, in regard to sheep back in chapter 1, verse 28. We've titled here, verse 1, Paul's Battle of Leadership in the Angelic Conflict. This recognizes that one in view to understand what's going on truly here must understand in light of Paul's being the Colossians' right apostle, is their right authority, ultimate authority, human authority, given to them. And his responsibility towards them to maintain the fidelity of the Word of God as it was in regards to all of the churches of which he had a responsibility. And obviously that responsibility would be handed down to the immediate shepherd on hand, the chief of staff, if you will, in that vein, one Epaphras, as it goes to this church, of which Paul has been validating his own integrity in that vein. Rereading here the verse, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He begins his address of desire for their knowledge of knowing something with the conjunction for, which looks back to the preceding of verse 29, where he reveals the fact to maintain the integrity of his own ministry, it demanded hard work, labor, and a solid determination, that is, exercise of positive volition and will, in conjunction with the power of God through the truth of Bible doctrine in order to be found adequate and to do the job appropriately and correctly as he is so designed. And here he now gives the reason and need for such determination, for such power in regards to his ministry, in order to keep it status quo before God in action with honor. And that is because the light of conflict, in light of the conflict that he faces in terms of his ministry as a communicator of the truth of Bible doctrine. And the struggle in view here is derived from the tenacious opposition that Paul is consistently battling in his ministry. His epistles address this, almost all of them to a certain degree. Obviously, we saw in Galatians and Colossians, etc., the opposition that he faced, the infiltration of false teachers that come about in regards to local churches and the ministry of Paul in that regard, trying to upset the believers. Thessalonica, in spite of their adjustment and being a model church, they too had their share of the contesters, if you will, in that respect, trying to lead them on, make them think that the rapture is already occurring and all these other good things that the people and Christians that have spiritually had their heads in a dark spot don't really recognize the truth of these things. So to hold to the truth of Bible doctrine is basically a battle, especially as it is in Satan's world, and we are constantly being bombarded with the human viewpoint, the deceit and lies of the world under negative volition, running under their sin natures in that vein. So just pick up point 26 here, page 2 of our notes. Now the noun struggle, as we got into this, pretty good last class. The noun struggle, which is agon in the Greek, is the cognate to the verb translated striving back in chapter 1, verse 29. Also, I labor. Striving is that translation there. It's the verb form in the deponent case in this regard, agonizomai, back in verse 129, chapter 1, verse 29. Emphasizing, competing. This word emphasizes competing with opposition, as in a race or battle. So 27, and this by way of review here, the noun is used 5 other times in the New Testament and places emphasis on the conflict with opposition on a spiritual and or doctrinal level. We saw Philippians 1:30, where the conflict of opponents that Paul was continuing to face in regards to his ministry was mentioned in verse 28 there. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 12:1, where the word is translated race to denote the proper rules and guidelines in order to run a race appropriately in competition, if you will, and other distractions that would hinder one in performing in a maximum level, including the opposition of one's own STA seeking to upset them and trip them up in regards to running the race of life. So 28, so that term emphasizes opposition, whether it's in an athletic metaphor or whether it's in the military metaphor. So 28, the modifying adjective great here, helikos in the Greek, is an interrogative asking indirectly the measure of intensity, severity, or degree that the struggle involves. How great? Question mark. Is indirectly presenting to the reader any question they may have as they may view Paul and his ministry. How hard is it for you in terms of staying the course and doing it right in this vein? And 29, if there is any question as to the intensity of Paul's struggles in view, by these saints he now clears the air That is, it's very intense. Very intense. 30 interpreters generally recognize the obvious struggles of Paul on the spiritual battlefield. That is, oppositions as to conducting his ministry, such as imprisonments, of which he is basically imprisoned now as he pens this epistle to the Colossians. Other physical obstacles, just the living grace aspects of life, his itinerary of travel, shipwrecks, being arrested by civil authorities as he's being falsely accused by religious authorities otherwise in that regards, all the other aspects that goes along with that, mental attitude pressures that he has in his concern for the saints, for those allowed to his charge, his prayer life. Obviously, you can imagine his itinerary and his schedule as it might be, and the number of people and churches that he was responsible for, how much time that would mean for him in regard to his life. And then obviously he's got to battle his own STA. So, and other aspects that may be a pressure in regards to performing one's ministry, overseeing a local church in this regards, or one's ministry in that vein, as it is with Paul here. So most interpreters generally recognize these types of pressures. So 31, not to diminish any of these, which we do not. Paul contextually has one primary type of opponent in mind that equates to this, quote, severe, end quote, opposition. The biggest enemy externally, if you will, that one might face regards to their ministry of trying to keep the integrity of the truth pure for those who come as hearers of the Word of God in that vein. And what's on his mind here particularly is 32, his rivalries in view are those that attack his ministry by corrupting the sound doctrine of his teaching with their own brand of explanation and interpretation. If they even bother to try to interpret. Often it's just, well, I think, well, I believe. Well, where do you? What grounds do you stand on in regards to your faith? And in regards to your understanding, can you show me? So here, in particular, he's looking at individuals, which the epistle obviously revolves around, who are infiltrating his ministries, his local churches, those under his authority that he had charge over, trying to upset them with a different brand of doctrine. So, 33, his words of struggling here are akin to his suffering for their sake in verse chapter 1, verse 24, as he made clear he was suffering for the sake of Christ, for his body, sufferings of Christ as we refer to them as, and it's for their sake, for their behalf. And obviously, his suffering comes about through people. Predominantly was the idea there. His Roman imprisonment was the present situation and circumstance, and obviously that would be prevalent, and they would know that in that regards. So again, you have the idea that the suffering that he is referring to here, alluding to, again, not to diminish other aspects of tests, common human problems, etc., but it's people, people that come in and they seek to interfere, intrude in regard to one's life, and to do what they can, while some can just go on their way and leave people alone and let them do their thing in that respect. Some just got to step in, and they got to be the troublemaker. They got to come in and whatever drives their STA in that respect, seek to upset and even have incarcerated certain types who are otherwise standing for something that they are against. So again, we had the same scenario sitting here. And part of the validation for that stand, for that interpretation here, 35, and so is the emphasis here, as verse 4 strongly suggests, as he says, completing his warning, red flag type of situation here, I say this in order that no one, he's looking at people, see, he's looking at people, may delude you with persuasive argument. What they may come in and try to verbalize in terms of something that is contradictory to the teaching they have otherwise received, that is approved and validated by Paul and has been taught to them through the ministry of Epaphras. So all the ingredients are there to focus this in on truly what Paul's got on mind right here in terms of his intentions of exhortation and warning in this vein. And that is those who otherwise are antagonistic to the faith. So 36, the remaining of the chapter will follow with the warnings and examples of such doctrinal dissents. And again, that's the theme of chapter 2, is to bring out warnings, make sure no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceptions, etc., etc. See. So 37, a common denominator, a principle that comes forth from this, a common denominator underwriting the pastoral ministry in terms of sufferings and struggles on behalf of postulation, comes from those that advocate different doctrine. Again, we read the verses there in Galatians, in 2 Corinthians, where the church of Galatian Judaizers, the legalists, stepped in, sought to undo the basic foundation of understanding doctrine in its clearest form, and that is salvation, adjustment to justice of God, proclaiming that it was not only faith, but it was faith plus works. And Paul had to come in and address that situation there at the church at Galatia, which he did not take lightly in terms of how he viewed them for succumbing to such deceit and deception from others when they had already heard the truth otherwise. And that kind of points to, again, the culpability factor, where someone may be ignorant of something and they do something wrong. Well, obviously, any chastisement and things of that nature will be lighter than someone that you've told before and more than once, you know, this is the way it is, this is what I expect or whatever as a parent to a child, and they still insist to do it. You have to take a little bit more stern measures. And that we see that in Galatians. 2 Corinthians passage there listed a bunch of stuff that obviously would bring about suffering in regards to his life in a physical sense that we addressed earlier. But verse 8 there, again, in that particular passage, emphasized the opposition of those who tried to undermine his ministry as part of this, whole ball of wax of operating within a ministry such as Paul. So 38, the most treacherous now are those that only promote such heresies as they might on their own. Had their own program, their own website, their own TV show or whatever. You know, fine. But those who go out and do that thing and just do it on their own and don't interfere, but seek, continue in point 38, but seek to infiltrate and influence those under sound teaching otherwise. It's not enough that whomever God might allot them or whoever might want to line up with whatever agenda that they have in terms of message, etc., but they got to go in and they got to rob sheep or try to influence and upset another ministry in that vein and try to bend the ears of others. So 39, where we left off, Paul's great struggle points to the real spiritual battle of opposition and the angelic conflict. That's attacks against the truth. Attacks against the truth. We recognize, you know, solicitation to the STA and how detrimental that can be in regards to a Christian believer's life. First and foremost, is any maladjustment or misalignment or misunderstanding in regards to doctrine that will directly affect even that situation. In other words, weakness of the flesh, you recognize it, you rebound, you move on. But if you don't have the doctrine, you're not lined up with the doctrine, what are you going to do with it? See? So the real spiritual battle, as we are in a conflict, it is a spiritual conflict, is point of view of all things. The truth of Bible doctrine as revealed by God, given to mankind, which we have recorded for us today in the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Recognizes this battle as Paul encourages Ephesians, which he wrote that epistle approximately the same time as we're dealing with Colossians. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. In other words, keep your eyes on God. Operate within the sphere of the spiritual assets and the periphery of instruction that He gives us in order to perform our duties before Him in service. 11, put on the full armor of God. Be prepared to defend yourself. And not everybody in the world is going to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, especially the entire council, as we might. See, and we got to be prepared. We got to defend ourselves. And to have body armor, obviously, back in the day was essential to cover parts of the body that were easily could easily not only injure but kill someone. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Here he points to the spiritual leader of the world that is orchestrating these attacks in regards to God's revelation of the truth and His plan towards mankind, and that's Satan himself. And his schemes obviously revolve around utilizing as his spiritual robots, so to speak, those who are negative and are antagonistic to the truth and not willing to isolate their sin nature as so prescribed to us, made possible for us through the salvation, rebound, maturity, adjustment to the justice of God. And you got to stand firm. Satan will take any opportunity given to attack. You never know where that attack may come. In verse 12, for our struggle, and he goes on to reflect upon that this is a spiritual reality. Spiritual realities are underwrite and exist before the physical realities of our universe. And it's a spiritual warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not here to fight Russia, Ukraine, or the Palestinians or whatever. That's not our real battle in a physical sense. Our battle is spiritual. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. That combines together those who exist physically on this planet that are locked in to the satanic agenda of human viewpoint and its antagonism in regards to the truth of doctrine, having control and power and authority over others, with those in the spiritual realm of Satan and his cohorts, the one-third of the fallen demonic population, angelic population, known as demons, that to operate and function, coordinating with him as their leader in this regards to influence people. Obviously, we know through certain passages that during the millennium, in order to have a millennial of peace on this planet, God first and foremost has to incarcerate Satan and get him out of the scene because of his influence that's going on in regards to the hierarchies of governments. And I guarantee you, he's working in all the nations in this vein. Our nation, Israel, he's working there too. We recognize just how evil it's going to get in terms of them as a nation, in spite of the fact that they are God's chosen people. And eventually, they're going to make reversion recovery, and there's a remnant that's going to come out of that whole gross situation where they allow the Antichrist to actually enter into their religious political system and put his image up in the temple halfway through the tribulational period. But our country today and other countries in Europe, I guarantee you all the stuff you see in Europe, that's the home base for the Antichrist is in Europe. The revived Roman Empire. So all these things, and Satan is orchestrating and influencing. You don't necessarily have to be demon-possessed to be manipulated in regards to Satan and the demons. You can be influenced, heavily influenced, being propagandized in regards to falsehoods in terms of creation, science, and other aspects in regards to life of how people will view in their philosophies of life and how they will operate. See? You know, they'll pour all kinds of chemicals in our atmosphere and then turn around and tell us that our cars is what's creating all the warming. Oh, yeah. Jerks. But anyway, or the cows or whoever. 13, continuing on. So it's a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare is over what we believe versus what others believe. See? And we hold to the truth of Bible doctrine as being the absolute veracity of truth. What other book can you get, find, and show me that has been written over several centuries of time? 66 books by some 40 plus authors. Divided out in time, that is complete harmony in agreement with the self throughout. It's phenomenal. If you can't see that in regards to the book that which we study, then there's really no hope for you, because you're going to be left in the void, and you're going to have to absorb something else. Most people just want to come in and they want to just take bits and pieces out of it. How many Christians, you know, they'll buy into you know, certain aspects in regards to morality and spiritual aspects of truth that is taught, but they reject certain aspects of the physical history that's recorded. No, the physical history that's recorded in the Bible is completely accurate too. If that's not accurate, if it's not accurate as a whole, you can't depend upon that being truth, then how can you depend upon, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be saved of being the truth? See, people do not take time to think things out to their logical conclusions. Generally, people run under their emotions, knee-jerk reactions under their sin natures, their little sacred cows they like to hang on to in life, and things of that nature. See, they're not willing to give it up for God. Therefore, take up, verse 13, the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. The big attack that may come your direction to challenge you in regards to your loyalty and commitment in regards to your NPR and your spiritual priorities that are set before you. And having done everything to stand firm, to be in shape spiritually. And that comes through the regiment of the study exercise technique that God has designed for us to engage in so that we can be prepared. Stand firm, therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Bible doctrine and being in fellowship, operating under your the active human spirit on your behalf and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. The human spirit being created in righteousness and set apart for the truth. See, all this stuff, how it all fills in the blanks and works in this regards. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of reconciliation or peace. Starting with the salvation adjustment. Verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. They want to bombard you with their human viewpoint missiles and their human viewpoint STA-driven attacks. You've got a net, a star net that you can defend yourself with. That's the truth of doctrine. And shoot them down, just as supposedly Israel did when Iran shot all that stuff over there, if all that really happened. Anymore, it's hard to tell really what's going on with AI and everything. They could be projecting and showing you pictures that is all computer generated. You never know anymore, unless you know somebody over there. But anyway. Still, and I'm not saying I necessarily doubt it, but there's always a shadow of doubt for me in most of this stuff. But anyway, to be prepared, see, and those things that are designed to take you down spiritually, to trip you up. Satan gets all delight in regards to making people mess up in life, and he especially hates positive volition. That scene in regards to his whole attack in regards to the person of Jesus Christ, who is completely innocent of anything wrong. And yet, his whole intentions, Satan, was to take him down. Why? Why? What drives a person like that? Well, negative volition, antagonism to the truth of doctrine. And take the helmet of salvation. That's where we stand upon. We know that it is through the person of Jesus Christ that our salvation is made secure and becomes a reality through the salvation adjustment and the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God, through God the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer, obviously demands that you establish an effective prayer life and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Make sure you're in fellowship when you do pray. Your prayer may start off with a prayer of confession. Get in fellowship and then pray. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints to make sure that your spiritual life is in shape and is intact. And that you're on top of your game spiritually. And in so doing, you provide yourself as a means of defense for others around you in terms of whatever tests, etc., they may be facing, whatever attacks they may be facing, that you've got the doctrine prepared on behalf of everyone around you. And pray on my behalf, verse 19. Here's the prayer request specifically mentioned, where in our epistle, as I brought out, Paul assumes they'll gap the need for prayer on his behalf. He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's the truth of the New Testament revelation that's given to him at the early church through his spiritual gift. And all that everyone needs to know, including the Jews from the age of Israel, in this transition of dispensational reality as regards to the human history. For which I am an ambassador in chains. His imprisonment, once again, is brought forth, showing the antagonism that truly is out there in regards to local churches and ministries that are seeking to do it right. And here, even in the early church, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, to not be ashamed of the truth, not to cower, not to water things down, neuter doctrines because it might offend somebody. You know, if you go into the ministry to teach the truth of Bible doctrine with that kind of attitude, I guarantee you, you'll fail. You will not be that representation and witness such as a person like Paul in regards to your life. So 40, Paul's very reason. So his struggle here highlights the spiritual warfare that all believers are involved in. But it obviously finds often the primary center of attack is the head or the leadership in regards to churches in that vein. So 40, Paul's very reason for being in prison at the present, again, is due to those that oppose his teaching. Compare chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. He again exhorts in, devote yourselves to prayer here specifically, keeping alert in with attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us, Paul and company as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word to evangelize with the truth, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. See the emphasis again of why he's in prison. In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The words, the manner, etc. In any given situation, it's not always the same. Sometimes some situations calls for defending yourself with much zeal and gusto. Others, it may be that basically you just stay silent and let happen. You know, and that comes from wisdom. That comes from discernment of doctrine and recognizing the situation for what it is in terms of God leading you and guiding you in your life. For Paul to continue to hold fast to the faith of truth meant facing consistent opposition and or competition, taking issue with his teaching throughout his ministry. Always present was the pressure to compromise his teaching to avoid conflict. So with the antagonists, or those who want to challenge the communicator of Bible doctrine, there's that constant pressure when you're faced with situations like that to capitulate, to do what's necessary to eliminate any pressure that's coming from those sources, from that theater. Of attack in regards to the ministry. A normal person doesn't really like conflict. That comes from your STA. That comes from negative volition. Obviously, a good example, again, of what kind of pressure it is. Not, we can always look at the disciples early on in their life in Jesus' ministry and see how they cowered in that regard. But another good example of that kind of pressure coming on is Paul mentioned in Galatians in regards to Peter. And his succumbing to the pressures of the legalists that had shown up and was appearing in regards to the church that he mentioned there. I can't think of it right off the top of my head. But anyway, and how he had to call Peter out. And it just shows you. Peter was not a weak believer at this point in time in his life. He was a pillar of the truth. Paul says that. So that's what you can always pray for your pastor. God make him give us the truth no matter what happens. See, if that's what you want. If you don't, I don't know what you're doing here. But anyway. So there's always that temptation to water down. It may come over time. People consistently take an issue with particular doctrines and things of that nature. That you have to continue to maintain your backbone. You got to have broad shoulders, and you got to let stuff like that slide as necessary, and not succumb. So you have that. The technique that they are attempting to use on a person, and that is to get you to submit to their pressure and their agenda. 43, now the phrase, quote, on your behalf, end quote, points to why Paul persists to do battle in his struggles in this vein. Another motivating part, obviously, we understand his own positive volition, his own desire. There is this external aspects and things in life that also motivate him. And it's on their behalf. On their behalf. What does that mean? 44, that is the ultimate result in serving the purpose of sound truth to benefit positive volition. Positive volition is what is known as seekers in the Bible. Seekers of the truth of God. There are truth seekers, there are pseudo seekers. Volition being the free will of the individual in view. And the net for the capture of positive volition that God throws and casts over the world is the truth of His Word. Local church is there to openly provide the revelation of God's Word to any who want to give it an ear, as long as they follow the decorum of the assembly. Whether they like it or they don't like it, that's their business. But it's especially there for those who are positive to the truth. They want to know the truth. They want to serve God. They want to do it in action with honor. They want to be a prize contender. They want to maximize their SU3 and all these other good things that we know comes about in regards to those who will line up with respect to the truth of doctrine under the three adjustments to the justice of God. That's what we're primarily here for. An unbeliever may come in. Yes, we can evangelize them, but as the ongoing function, obviously, to be here only for unbelievers, we wouldn't have to show up very often because they just don't show up anymore around you. The opportunity is less. You want to go out and invade people's privacies like evangelists will do. But that's out of line too, but either way. So on your behalf, points to the positive volition that Paul has already revealed exists in regards to this local church, as also related to him, revealed to him through Epaphras. So 45, even though Paul has never met these believers face to face, his fidelity to the truth found the ears of Epaphras, who in turn then relayed the truth to their positive volition. That is consensus in regards to the most interpreters is that Epaphras had heard Paul and his ministry at some other point in time in his life. And he was the person that God then took and utilized as an instrument to evangelize down here in the area of Colossae in the Lycus Valley. So it's a chain reaction. it has a connection, the truth does, as it is related and as it falls on the ears of others around it. So 46, just as he rejoices to be a part in the chain of positive volition, that he referred to in chapter 1, verse 24. I rejoice my sufferings for your sake, etc. His rejoicing was because, especially because they were positive. They embraced the truth. All that Epaphras had taught him, had taught them, of which Paul has turned around and he's validated all this with the doctrine. See, that's just how deep this thing is in terms of his message. So just as he rejoices, point 46, to be a part in the chain of positive volition through via Epaphras to them. So he exerts the effort necessary in facing all opponents, seeking to undermine his teaching, protect positive volition, seeking the truth. Point 47, he knows his spiritual resilience of maintaining fidelity to the truth will always have its desired effect where positive volition exists, such as the pocket of the believers at Colossae, as example. The truth is disseminated to you, and you may pass it on to someone else, and you never know who you may run across or may hear these words that are seekers of God, and it will commend itself to them, you know, at whatever level. And God reads their tapes, and He knows what they need to hear. See. That's why many of us obviously are part of a church such as ours. We had questions. We were seekers. We ran across somebody who had been given the truth of doctrine, the sound doctrine in their lives, and they had their answer. They had the answers. So it committed itself to you. You go, yeah, that makes total sense. So 48, continuing on here, quote, now, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, end quote. That phrase further evidences the effect truth has had in the Lycus Valley overall. There was obviously a pool of positive volition that lived there during this time. And Paul now makes reference to certain of those in this regards. So 49, Paul's struggle for the truth extends to all positive volition concerned, to everyone he's mentioned. 50, the phrase, quote, all those who have not personally seen my face, end quote, recognizes that the dissemination of truth when heard by others will always have its desired effect on positive volition, even sight unseen. You know, I met people before I ever met my right pastor that said it to my right pastor before me. I never met him, but he related the truth of doctrine to them. They in turn turned around and related it to me. So it had its desired effect, and he had never seen me before. At least that we could remember. So that's the strength, that's the power of doctrine, as it's designed to be in terms of impact and influence in regards to the world of human beings having free will. Where positive volition exists, doctrine will commend itself to them. It may take time for others. Obviously, volition exists in regards to whatever capacity it's going to express itself in. But ultimately, those who are positive will see it and embrace it. So 51, now the question arises here as to why Laodicea is now highlighted in the immediate context. For those who he's not personally seen, but why the specific mention of Laodicea here? 52, while Laodicea is mentioned four other times in the epistle, at its close, it'll be mentioned again in chapter 4, verses 13, 15, and then 16 there. He'll mention them two times. For I bear him witness here in regards to Epaphras that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Then again in 15, he mentions Laodicea, specifically Greek and brothers who are in Laodicea. 16, two times, when this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of Laodiceans, and for your part read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So he wrote them epistle. But also, while it's mentioned four times at the close, continuing point 52 here, so are other churches, to include Hierapolis, as we mentioned there in verse 13, and then the church in Nymphas' house in verse 15, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. So in the early church, that's generally where the assemblies gathered, was in people's homes. They didn't have their stained glass. I guess they weren't very spiritual back then. That's just how goofy the church is today. The way people think. You gotta have a great big building, and you gotta call it a temple or a synagogue or whatever. Anyway. So 53, and the answer here, I believe I've at least hit on the primary vein of it. 53, recognizing Paul's intent here as to, quote, warning, end quote, and, quote, the struggle, end quote, that he's having. The warning to them and the struggle that he's having. To keep churches aligned with sound doctrine, this isolated mention of Laodicea takes on a prophetic irony. There's prophetic irony that is attached to the mention of Laodicea in this context. Only in this context. Otherwise, they just go, well, it's in the general neighborhood of the region, et cetera, et cetera. That's what your commentaries will go to. See. 54, some approximately 35 years from Paul issuing this warning, where he wrote Colossians around 61 A.D. and to 96 A.D. in the mention of Laodicea in Revelation. Laodicea will be rebuked by Christ for the failure of the messenger and church to heed Paul's warning, to keep on fighting the fight to ensure the pure truth of doctrine is adhered. That was just lucky that the name got thrown in there under this context. No, it was intended. It's intended, and it shows what will happen when a ministry starts going lax and starts becoming weak and fearful or whatever else in regards to diminutizing the truth of doctrine in terms of the stand for it and maintain its impurity no matter what. Let's take our break.